That's going to be some kind of a glorious day when every knee bows and every tongue confesses that He is Lord. For some of those, it's going to be a glorious day. For some of those, it's going to be a horrific day, because the first group is going to be confessing that He is Lord, what they've been confessing all along, that He's Lord of the life. And the rest of them are going to be saying, "Oh no, He is the Lord God, and I am apart and undone from Him." 2 Chronicles chapter 20. I tell you what, I completely agree with the pastor about the comparison between football and church. I used to be blessed with a couple of guys in my second pastorate when the Dallas Cowboys were playing. Every Sunday when they'd come in to worship in the second service, they'd say, "Now, pastor, the game kicks off, the kickoff is such and such time." And I'd think, "Let me get another point that I can add to my message." You know, just irritated the life out of me that, you know, that's good stuff and it's fine stuff, but this is the best stuff and the most important stuff. This is the life-changing stuff. That's entertainment. This is eternity and the balance right here. This is what changes our life. The subject is from fear through faith to victory. From fear through faith to victory. Now, I don't know if you've ever been frightened out of your mind or not. I've been through some scary moments. I bet you have too. And I'll tell you, the only way to get from the scary moment to victory is through the portal of faith right there. And that's our subject. And we're going to read this chapter. It's a little long, but we're going to study it. And the Cowboys aren't playing today, I don't think, so we ought to be in good stead. It's about King Jehoshaphat. He was a king of Judah. He was age 35 when he began to reign. He reigned 25 years. And the Word of God testifies to the fact that he was a righteous king. And he came from good stock. His father Asa was Judah's first righteous king. And notice the testimony of Scripture concerning Jehoshaphat's righteous rule. Now, we're going to read about it, but this is the testimony from another chapter in 2 Chronicles chapter 17 and verse 3. "And the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because..." That's the important word right there. That's the turning point right there. "The Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the first ways of his father David." And then 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 32, we'll read in a moment again, but it says, "He walked in the way of Asa his father, departed not from it, doing that which was right in the sight of the Lord." And as we're going to see, not only was this a personal walk with the Lord, but it had a national result. His obedient leadership had a national result. It affected all of the people. In the 30th verse of chapter 20, "So the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for God gave him rest round about." And the key point for us to notice there is this: what was the source of their rest? We got stuff going on all the time. We're worried about the mosquitoes coming up in the south and the immigrants coming in from every nation that we can't vet. And we don't know what's going on. And then the terrorists and the suitcase bombers and the shoe-sole bombers and every other thing going on. Good grief. But our security as a nation, and we're not Israel, but our security as a nation comes from the same source that theirs did, and that source, God as the source. Psalm 33, verse 12, "Blessed is that nation whose God is the Lord." And I struggle now. I do. I'm a Christian first, and I'm a patriot second. I love our country. And I'm concerned that I don't know where we are. I don't know where we are. Are we now under the full chastisement of God, bring us down? Is it over? Ultimately, it shall be, of course. Will there be another turning? Will there be a staying of the hand of socialism, the degradation of family values, and the onslaught of the attack on Christianity? Christianity is under persecution in America. Other religions aren't. Christianity is. I don't know. But I know one thing. If we're under the judgment of God, it is what it is, and it's deserved as a nation. But if it turns, it's going to be this way because God in His mercy. And one thing else I want to say about Jehoshaphat before we read our text. It's in Psalm, in Chronicles 19:2. Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, "Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord?" Now, this is this man of God I'm just talking about, okay? He had a heart for God, but this prophet nailed him. "Should you help the ungodly and love them and help the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from the Lord." Now, what was that about? Well, because he had formed an ungodly alliance with the wicked King Ahaz of Israel. And that did not please the Lord. So, then in the third verse, right after that, it says, "Nevertheless, though God's wrath is on you, nevertheless, there are good things found in thee, in that thou hast taken away the groves, the false worship things, and you have prepared your heart to seek God." So we're going to look at Jehoshaphat, and we're going to look at his righteous rule. But let's remember going into this thing, he's not a perfect man. I'm not a perfect man. A pastor's not, and you all are not either. There's no one perfect, but this man had a heart for God. What was it said about David? His heart was after God. Was he a perfect man? No. His record is printed. Thank God yours and mine's not, you know, for everyone to read. All right, 2 Chronicles chapter 20. "Came to pass after this also that the children of Moab, the children of Ammon, and them other beside the Ammonites came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, 'There cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea,'" that would be beyond the Dead Sea, "on this side of Syria, and behold, they be at Hazar Tamar, and which is in Gedi." And Jehoshaphat feared. Natural response. "Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all of Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of Judah, gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem, in the house of the Lord before the new court. And he said, 'O Lord God of our fathers, art thou not God in heaven? Rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God, who didst drive out all the inhabitants of this land before thy people, and gave us it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend, forever, and dwelt therein? They have dwelt therein, and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, If, when evil cometh upon us, as a sword, a judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house, and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. Now behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldst not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, how they reward us to come out to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, their children. And upon Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. And he said, Hearken ye all, Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, Be not afraid, nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and you shall find them at the end of the brook, before the wilderness of Jezreel. You shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord of God with a loud voice on high. And they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper." And when they had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that they should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army. Went out before the army. And to say, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever." And when they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come out against Judah, and they were smitten. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly to slay and destroy them. When they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped to destroy another. And when Judah came up toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked into the multitude, under the multitude, and behold, there were dead bodies fallen to the earth. None escaped. And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil of them, they found among them an abundance of both riches with the dead bodies and jewels, precious jewels, which they stripped off for themselves, more than they could carry away. And there were 3 days in gathering the spoil. It was so much. And so on the fourth day, they assembled themselves in the valley of Barakah. For there they blessed the Lord. Therefore, the name of the place was called the Valley of Barakah until this day. Then they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem, and Jehoshaphat in the forefront of them, to go again to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them to rejoice over their enemies. And they came to Jerusalem with psalteries and harps and trumpets unto the house of the Lord. And the fear of God was in all the kingdom of those countries, when heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. So the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for God gave him rest round about. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this day and this privilege of worship, and this privilege, Father, of speaking from thy word. Lord, we're looking forward to meeting Jehoshaphat. And I'm grateful, Master, that you preserved his record for our instruction. Wear me like a garment, Father, for no purpose other than your glory and for the edification of us through the ministry of thy word. You're a wonderful Father, a glorious Savior, and we adore you, Master. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. Well, King Jehoshaphat, a righteous man, but not a perfect man. And now let's look at some aspects of his leadership. And we need a leader like this guy, I'm telling you. Notice that, first of all, his attitude toward the Lord and the removal of false worship in the land because of his attitude toward the Lord. No outward action ever starts without an inward motivation, okay? And you, me, or anyone else. And his inward motivation was his attitude toward the Lord. 2 Chronicles 17:6, not in this chapter, but another, it says, his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. That's his attitude toward the Lord. Jehoshaphat's heart was lifted up toward the Lord. And so then he took away the high places and the groves out of Judah. And then in 17:9, there's something else we can find about this guy. He established a national religious education program. He was so concerned that the people of the land he was king over, that they knew the word of God. So they taught in Judah and had the book of the law with them. And they went out throughout all the cities of Judah and taught the people the word of God. And not only did he send people out teaching the word of God throughout the land, he, the king, went out himself. In the fourth chapter, verse 19, Jehoshaphat dwelt at Jerusalem, and he went out through the people from Beersheba to Mount Ephraim and brought them back unto the God of their fathers. He tore down the groves. His heart was lifted up to the Lord. That was his motivation. He tore down the groves. He sent people out to teach the people the word of God. And then he went out himself to bring them back to God. What a godly leader. Not a perfect leader, but a man whose heart was hot after God. And because his heart was hot after God, had an impact upon the people he was in charge over because he was concerned for their spiritual welfare. Then he set judges. He set judges. Our president sets judges, and they appoint judges to the Supreme Court. Notice 2 Chronicles chapter 19, verse 5 and 6. This is a previous chapter that we read. He set judges in the land throughout all the fenced cities of Judah, city by city. That's throughout the land, city by city. And he said to the judges, "Take heed what you do, for you judge not for man, but for the Lord, who is with you in the judgment." 2 Chronicles 19:7. "Wherefore, now let the fear of the Lord be upon you, and take heed and do it, for there is no iniquity with the Lord, nor respect of persons, nor taking of gifts." And he charged them in verse 9, saying, "Thus shall you do in the fear of the Lord, faithfully with a perfect heart." What was he saying to those judges? He said, "Look, you are not judging for yourselves. You're not judging for me, the king. You're judging for the Lord, and you're due to do so with a perfect heart." What does that mean? That means with an undivided heart, sir. That means you have no selfish motives. There's nothing in you that you're doing what you're doing for you. You are to do what you're doing, and you're judging for the Lord alone. A perfect heart means an undivided heart. It was not muddled with wrong motives and self-interest and so forth, not seeking personal gifts and bribes and all of that. God, give us judges like those men were told to be. Notice this encouragement to them in the 11th verse of chapter 19, the very last part. "Deal courageously, and the Lord shall be with the good." He knew how to appoint judges, didn't he? That's safe to say. And he knew how to instruct judges. And you know what? In that day, the king had power of life and death. Those judges did as they were told. He also had a biblical perspective concerning homosexuality. In 1 Kings chapter 22 and verse 46, it says this, "And the remnant of the Sodomites, which remained in the days of his father Asa, he took out of the land." You know, in essence, what he did? He gave them their own restrooms, but in a far country. But they found safe haven in America. And because they found safe haven in America, and listen, folks, I'm not filled with hatred for anybody, but I do stand and I believe this word about what's right is right, what's wrong is wrong. Amen. And as far as gray matter, get it down. There's not any. There's no gray matter. What's right, according to the Word of God, is right. But they've found honor, safe haven here in our country. And because they have, we have gay pride, gay parades here, having a tongues experience here in America. And what does the Scripture say? It tells you exactly that's what's going to happen. You know why? Psalm 12:8, "The wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted." The NIV, which you can use as a neat commentary, you know, be careful with it, says it this way: "The wicked freely strut about when what is vile is honored among men." Gay pride parades. The Word of God tells you this stuff is going to come. Well, glory. I wish that King Jehoshaphat would be resurrected and put on the Republican ticket. Amen. And be on the stage to debate. Glory to God. And hear me. you hear my heart. I'm gravely concerned for our country. And if you're not, you've got to have been out to lunch. And this man was not a perfect man. But he had some things, good things about him. That's what the Word of God said. There's some good found in thee. And the president that's elected is going to appoint judges. And if those judges that are appointed to this country are of the far left judges, you can kiss America Amen. Goodbye.
Right.
That's the way it's going to be, ladies and gentlemen. I don't care what you think about it. Take me at my word. If that happens, this country, the way you've grown up in it and known it and loved it, is going to become history. This country will be a socialistic country.
Yes.
Taxation, 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 taxation. I remember when they were exalting, what is Chavez, a guy died with cancer down in Venezuela? Oh, you know, all these glorious things he's done. Well, they're standing in food lines down there now. They don't have enough to eat. You know, Margaret Thatcher said the bad thing about socialism, sometimes soon enough you run out of other people's money. It doesn't work. But we've had it crammed down our throats so much. We've got to have people appointed as judges that believe that God is the author of life. And only God should be in charge when a life is ended. They're conservative. That will stop the murder of unborn children. The dangerous place to be on this planet is the mother's womb in America. And it affects all races. It's not a racial thing.
Right.
Babies are precious.
Yes.
Period.
Amen.
We've got to have somebody to appoint godly judges. Bill Bennett said this. He's a conservative commentator. It's better. And some people say, well, you know, I'm not going to vote for either one. I'm going to stay at home. Bill Bennett said this. It'd be better to lose your pride for a moment than your country forever. And I believe that was spot on.
Yes,
well, let's get on with this. Remember when Paul and Silas were in prison and they began to sing praises at night? What happened? God showed up. Gates open. Remember when Jonah was in the bed of the belly of the whale, the bottom of the ocean, and swimming in all that mess? Can you imagine? I guess you could stand up in the belly of whale's belly, begin to sing praises, and the Lord spit him up on dry land. Well, watch what happens when Jehoshaphat faces the enemy armed only with praise. Well, we read the story opening. The foes are coming in. They're surrounded on every side. There's an alliance, a league of nations, and they're out there, and not only are they out there on their way, they're close. They're in Engedi, which is not all that far away. Coming against Jehoshaphat to battle in verse 1. They're returning evil for good. Israel could have killed them all back when they came out of Egypt. God said, don't do it. Leave them alone. Everyone in Israel was probably saying then, we should not listen to the Lord. We should have killed those rascals. Now they're coming to kill us. Why did God not allow them to kill him back then? Because he had a greater spiritual purpose. And this is it right here. He knew what would come in time. And so God says, leave them alone. I got a plan for those guys. I got a plan for you to grow you in faith in me in the process. King David had a similar experience. He said, they rewarded me evil for good to the spoiling of my soul. So these people who were congregating as an alliance, a league of nations against Jehoshaphat and Judah, what? They were coming to return evil for good. On a personal level, do not be surprised if someone that you have befriended in the past becomes your foe in the future. You've had that experience, I'll bet. I sure have. And on a national level, it is absolutely political insanity to negotiate with other nations that have only one goal, and that is your annihilation, such as Iran and others. And you got to wonder. You know, it takes a little bit of common sense to get on a plane and get to Washington in the first place and get to the halls of Congress in the second place. You got to know how to do some things, right? How could you be dumb enough to do some of this stuff? And you make, well, nobody's that stupid, so there must be an ulterior motive. God forbid, what is the ulterior motive to negotiate with some of these people? Notice Jehoshaphat's emotional response to the threat of these enemies in 2 Chronicles 20 there, 2 and 3a. There's multitudes out there, whatever, Jehoshaphat, boy, there's a horde of them. Notice 3, and Jehoshaphat feared. That showed his humanity. We'd all be fearful. Notice his response to his fears. Rather than focusing on the strength of that horde out there, he focused on the sovereignty of his Lord. He proclaimed a national fast, verse 3, throughout all of Judah. Verse 4, and Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all of the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. And you know this from experience, on a personal level and on a national level. Sometimes it takes adversity to unite families and nations. But being united together is one thing. But being united together to seek the Lord is quite another, isn't it? Even then, it doesn't last long sometimes. Jehoshaphat expressed his faith in God's sovereignty. Verse 6, art thou not God in heaven? Rulest thou not over all the kingdoms of these heathen out here? And in thine hand is there not power and might so that none is able to withstand thee? So he expressed his faith in God's sovereignty. And then he began to reflect on what God had already done for them. Lord, art thou not God who didst drive out all the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel? Aren't you the one that drove all these people out? Gave it to us? Are you not the one where we built this house here, wherein is your name, where we gather during affliction and times of pestilence and sword or whatever, where we call upon you and you hear us? Aren't you that God? And those are rhetorical questions, because he was that God. And they knew it. You're that God. You gave us this land. You've done this and this and this for us. Now look, Lord, they're rewarding us evil for good. And after he articulated his faith, he admitted his fear. And had no power, no plan. Verse 12, O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. In times like that, it's tough to remember, stop and remember what God has done, who you are in God and what God has done. Psalm 50, call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. This is that right there. This was a day of trouble. They were calling upon God, and God says, I will deliver you if you do that. Now, I don't know if you've ever been in the point place where you had to be, it was so desperate that you had to be rescued by the Lord alone. And nothing would work except God had to intervene. Nobody wants to be there. No one. But I'll tell you this, when you're there and you have that experience where the Lord God Almighty divinely intervenes from his realms of glory because you are in a mess and he rescues you, you're going to have a day of growth and faith right there. And it's going to prepare you for that which is going to come against you in the future. Because trust me, it won't be the last go round on this planet for you. So, when trouble comes, seek his face. Find out what he wants you to do. When you find out what he wants you to do, what do you do? right there automatically you found out what not to do, right? That's important. I used to have a friend of mine, this is before I was ever saved, he said, well, let's do something even if it's wrong. And most of what he wanted to do was wrong. But we can mess up as Christians, so we want to find out what God wants us to do, so we'll know not what to do, and then to obey to the letter what he tells us to do, obey, because the battle is the Lord's, period. And you say, well, you know, I don't know about this battle I'm in. I know about that battle you're in, whatever it may be. The battle, if you're born of God, the battle is the Lord's. In your life, the battle is the Lord's, period, whatever the channel is. The father's always faithful. Notice these two prophecies to Asa, his father. 2 Chronicles chapter 15, first two verses. The Lord is with you while you be with him. If you seek him, you will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he'll forsake you. 16:9 of 2 Chronicles. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards him. That doesn't mean perfect behavior. That means perfect, an undivided heart completely is. Now watch the progression of this thing. Here they are. They've gathered. All Judah's there. They're fasting. They're praying. And they're praising the Lord, you know, worshiping. 15 and 16, that 20th chapter. The Lord spoke while they were gathered there. Then said the Lord unto you, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude out there, for the battle is not yours, but God. And then he tells them how to go down and whirl. So that's the key, isn't it? If the battle is the Lord's, it doesn't matter how big the enemy is, does it? You know, it wouldn't hurt you to say, that's right. It doesn't matter to the glory of God. It doesn't matter how big the enemy is if God is the one in charge of the battle. Period. He is Lord. He is sovereign over every mosquito and everything else as well. And plus the fact he knows the enemy's every move. You know, if he knows what your needs are before you ask, well, he knows what your enemies are before you know who they are and what they're about to do, right? You see, Jehoshaphat had something going for him. He didn't have the CIA. He had the SIA, the Sovereign Intelligence Agency. He knew God, and God knew everything what the enemy was going to do. He knew when they were thinking about marching on Judah. He knew when they were coming up out of the land of Egypt before they ever saw the promised land, that these dudes that he said leave alone, that they were going to march against Judah as soon as these kids were in the promised land. Well, why did he let this happen? For his glory. Period. And for their growth in faith, secondly. And the question comes to us, are we willing to be scared out of our wits at times or to suffer at times for the glory of God? And to experience him in the process of his delivery. Because the Father always proves faithful. So they fell down and worshiped. Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground. All of Judah, all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Levites stood up and shouted praises with loud voice on high. Interesting thing here. Here they are gathered. They're surrounded by the enemy. And note that the fear is gone. They're focusing on praise unto the Father, and the battle is yet future. There's transforming power in the name of the Lord when our focus is right. Here's a question. Would the Israelites have had this tremendous worship service if they had not had this image to deal with? The question for us then, what prompts our greatest times of drawing nearer to the Lord? Does it take something to jar us out of our hectic schedule and our busyness to make us seek the Lord? Then after a day in worship, they set out to face the enemy. 20th and 21st verse, they're going down to Tekoa, rose early in the morning, going forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. Jehoshaphat said, "Hear me, O Judah, you inhabitants of Jerusalem, all of you listen. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall be established. Believe his prophets, the word of God, so shall you prosper," so forth, so on. And then he appointed singers, praisers, to praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army. That word "before" really caught my eye. They went out before the army. Praisers first. Praising the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. Can you get this? This is like the Mineolans and the Lindalians and the Canthonites and the Longviewites and the Jacksonvillians or whoever. All the Catholics and the Muslims have banded together, and they're marching against Grace Baptist Church in Tyler, Texas, because they've heard that Pastor Dan believes in the absolute sovereignty of God, and they've got to silence that. So we get together and we're praying. This is a tough time. But all of a sudden, here's Roger marching backwards, got a praise group following. Audra's got a jam box, and we're going forth into battle. Notice what God did. And when they began to sing and to praise the Lord, he set ambushments against all of them, and they were smitten. They found no survivors. When they looked from the watchtower in the wilderness over the multitude, behold, there were dead bodies everywhere. None escaped. Judah hadn't fired a shot. They found much spoil, an abundance. Oh, my goodness, it took them 3 days to haul away the loot. Fourth day, what were they doing the fourth day? Gathered loot for 3 days. Fourth day, they back into worship. They assemble themselves in the Valley of Arachah. What did they do? Bless the Lord. Praise God. Because the battle was his. And notice, it goes on down there. It says, every man of Judah and Jerusalem, verse 27, every man returned. There was not one solitary casualty. And as a further result of the victory, 29 and 30. The fear of God was in all the kingdoms of those countries when they heard that the Lord fought against the enemies of Israel. So the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest round about. Jehoshaphat walked in the ways of the Lord all his days. Verse 32 says, doing that which is right in the sight of the Lord. He wasn't a perfect man. He made some wicked alliances. The Lord disapproved of it. Let him know it. The scripture says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he'll make even his enemies to be at peace with him. One last entry here about that. Verse 35. After this, King Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, joined himself with Ahaziah, king of Israel, who did very wickedly in doing so. Remember this. Remember that verse. When these people... Some of these people, you know, have this mentality, peace at any price. Say we should negotiate with these crazy countries that want to destroy us. Remember that. The issue is at any price, ladies and gentlemen. The issue is not peace at any price. The issue is praise at all cost. What brings God praise at all cost? And I'd rather die here for the glory of God than to live forever for the devil in safety and security under the dominion of the minions of hell. So we have to make up our mind to stand as God's people. And it's not perfect. And it's not easy. And our choices are less than we choose at times. But we have to have that motivation. Our hearts have to be lifted up to God. And to him and him alone we serve. And because of that, our hearts are lifted up to God. It has an impact on every single thing we do. Family, friends, activities, political, you name it, that's it. Because our hearts are lifted up to God. And thus we move out from that motivation. But he had this moral failure at the end there. Major failure. And the question really can apply to us. Are we going to sizzle for the glory of God, or we're going to fizzle out? May God give us grace. the last entry, historical record in our lives, may be that we sizzled and not fizzled. Roger leading, praise group behind him, going out to battle. That sounds silly to you. Can you imagine this? Here's our Marines, American Marines, shouting a battle similar to that of young David against a giant. 1 Samuel 17:45. This is the Bratcher paraphrased version. You come out to us in the name of your Allah and Muhammad his prophet. But we come in the name of the Lord of hosts and the God of the armies of heaven. That sounds silly to you? Probably would have sounded silly to the enemies of Jehoshaphat the day before the battle. Amen? God is sovereign. Be ye engaged, ladies and gentlemen, in your life on this planet. I know that's the will of God. Why? Because you're still here. When God is finished with you here, you'll be gone. Be ye engaged. But you be engaged in this life, in every dimension of it, as long as God gives you breath, from this pinnacle of praise where your heart is lifted up to God and you move throughout life with that divine implanted motivation in your life. Master.